So initially we were planning on, what was it, six weeks of one another classes, and then we decided to just go through till the rebuild started, and that has been, so we've drawn this class out for a little bit beyond what we originally planned. But I've heard this a few times here at Sun River. My name's Jeremy, by the way. I've been here a few years now at Sun River, and whenever you go to a new church, new culture, or a new job, new environment, there's always kind of a culture, like a normal way of communicating and saying things that you kind of have to learn so you don't get left in the dust, you know? And I've heard here a few times the Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy discipleship model. And I heard Blake teaching on it when I was in here in one of his classes, and it just really kind of clicked a little bit, especially with one another. So I just wanted to draw that out a little bit. Relational dynamics of one another's. And I guess the question posed by Blake, and I'm going to be asking us, is who in this season of life are you with the different relationships you have around you? Are you a Paul to some Timothys? Are you a Barnabas to whoever? Are you a Timothy? And then we'll just look at a few other relational dynamics, whether it be like entering into someone's life initially in the beginning, or coming alongside them as they grow, or kind of posturing yourself underneath them as a teachable little Timothy. So the Bible's full of this examples. The ultimate discipler, Jesus, discipled 12. And in his humanity, 12 was enough. Discipleship takes a lot of time and investment. So what am I going to do? I'm going to pray first, and then we are going to get into class objectives and stuff, okay? So let's bow our heads and hearts and just ask the Lord to be made much of this morning. God, we come to you, and we want to know your son Jesus even more. We want to be more like him when we leave here. We want your word to have its effectual work in our life. We want your spirit to conform us more into Christ's likeness. We want to be less like ourselves we came here today as, and more like him when we leave here. We want to be informed on how you desire and have designed us to disciple and relate to one another. Today, we're specifically talking about relating to Christians, relating to people in the church, and I guess even just a little pre-Christian. So, God, just give us wisdom and inform our interactions with people. God, help us prioritize your priorities in each other's lives. That is us living by faith and becoming more like you and living that out. And so, God, we know that faith comes by hearing your word. We know that we are sanctified by your truth. Your word is truth. We know that we can do nothing to grow ourselves, that we need your spirit and word, and we need to just kind of pursue and hope and posture ourselves before you. And so we do that this morning and look to you to lead us. We pray in your name. Amen. So I also want to say this isn't a typical Bible study. This is by in its essence as a one another class, it is topical. And so we are hopping around a lot, which isn't the greatest thing to do, because we don't get to spend as much time in the area, the context of the verses as we'd like to give them like their full justice, meat and weight. But yeah, so I just want to say that. And then today is specifically topical. It's more character. We're looking at characters in Scripture and just what we can glean from them, and how we can what the Lord would teach us through these godly men and women in Scripture who discipled and trained others. The objectives today, hopefully, is that we could all come to more of an understanding of relational dynamics through Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy. We can see how the one another commands were lived out in those relationships. Blake Martin asked me to share my story. That's probably the least helpful for you guys to hear my story, so I put it at the end, if we get there, which we'll never probably do with my classes because I have 29 slides, then we're not really going to hear my story. But I'd love to tell you a little bit about how the Lord saved me and how He used the church to grow me up and how He used people at very influential times in my life. To just meet needs, to invest into me spiritually, and just all types of stuff. I don't really have any, like, close family. They're all either dead, on the streets, or just kind of no one I really want to talk about Jesus to, or they need to hear it from me, but no one positive. But I feel like the most spoiled brat of God's because He has provided so many godly examples. You'll see Paul calls himself a spiritual father to a church, and Timothy his son. And so there are these familial sort of relational dynamics that are like family. And the church has been such a family that that I just feel completely like overwhelmed with the love of God through His church to provide all types of brothers, sisters, moms, and dads in Christ. So... yeah, and I could give you more details later, but hopefully we don't get there today. But so today I hope you can, one of the objectives is to just have this grid as you go through life and you just kind of take inventory, look around, who's there, who's around you, and who can you be for the goal of them becoming more like Christ? Who should you be and what does it mean, Paul, Barnabas, and Timothy? Who should you be in this season of life? And it changes. So identify the next steps in building these intentional relationships. First, we're going to look at Paul. And let's go to this text. I love 1 Corinthians 4. And remember, we're looking at Paul relating to people with the sake of them coming to Christ, becoming more like Christ. Chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, I can't help it, is one of my favorite chapters. He's kind of proven his apostleship over the first three chapters, and now he's saying to the church in the beginning of this, I'm not even concerned if you judge me. I don't even judge myself. There's only one judgment who I care about, and that's Jesus's. He calls himself a servant of Christ, a doulos in the Greek, which means like slave, a willing servant slave to a master. And he is Christ's servant. And then this chapter is all on sanctified sarcasm. It's funny, like, okay, this has nothing to do with this study, but it's some of my favorite verses. So if you look at 1 Corinthians 4, he's talking to the Corinthians who are just like, just so like worldly, so internal, so not concerned about the things of Christ. And here's sanctified sarcasm. It's one of my favorite terms. He says in verse 8, already you have all you want. Already you have become rich without us, apostles. You become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. And then he says, for I think in verse 9, that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake. But you, Corinthians, are so wise in Christ. We, apostles, were weak. But you, Corinthians, you're so strong. You're held in honor, but we in disrepute. To this present hour, we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we bless, when persecuted, we endure, when slandered, we entreat, we become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. You hear that? sanctified sarcasm. We apostles, the leaders of the church, those commissioned by Christ, those prophetically writing scripture, and are saying we're not as rich or amazing as you. We're like scum because we're mistreated. You would feel like absolute, oh my goodness, Lord. Hopefully some godly grief, like thinking you're puffed up and you're like, so you're not on mission. You're just a retired Christian at Corinth, right? And these apostles are out doing all the work. And Paul writes you and says, oh, excuse me, I didn't know we could reign with you guys. We're out homeless being mistreated and stuff. Anyways, the text we actually want to look at is really chapters, verses 14, 15 through 18. And again, this is, we're looking at categories. We're thinking of Paul. We're going to use him as a grid sort of to filter our relationships potentially with those around us. And so Paul says, I don't write these things to make you ashamed, but to admonish you as my beloved children. And that's everything that came before. So the sanctified sarcasm was not to heap up shame on these Corinthians, but to admonish them as what? Beloved children. For though you have countless guides in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For I became your father in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And so he's really taking this John 3 thing where Jesus says you must be born again. So this is the same concept. Through the gospel Paul preached, they were born again as little children. And in a relational familial dynamic that would make Paul the father. And so he's saying, I became your father through this gospel. Also, he says, I urge you then be imitators of me. And so he's saying, look, quit sitting there reigning with all your, in your retirement. Like, I urge you to imitate me. Go exert yourself. Go out. Go share the gospel. Do you believe you've been forgiven? Share this good news with others. Get out of there. And then he says, that is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways as I teach them everywhere. Of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in the church. And so we see Paul as this, not only this parent to the Corinthians as a church, as their kind of pastor, as the one who's feeding them and leading them and protecting and shepherding them, but also individually as uniquely to Timothy as a son, who he says can remind you of my ways. And so I thought this word was cool, Greek word. It means a servant whose office it was to take the children to school. So this is the word guide. You have many countless guides, but not many fathers, right? And so this word guide is like someone who's a tutor or children to take children to school and instruct them, a schoolmaster. And he's saying, I'm different than that. I'm your father. I became your father through the gospel. And so you see that generally to the church, and then also his child Timothy is being sent. And why, I mean, there's just so much that comes with the term child. You're going to obviously represent, even unknowingly, just your family. You're going to take on characteristics of your family as you go into a new place. And so Paul's, how he lived, the things he talked about, the things he emphasized and what he preached and taught are going to naturally flow out of Timothy because he spent so much time investing in this guy. And so Timothy is going to exude Paul through his life, words, and language. And then remind you of all my ways, he says. He will remind you of all my ways until he comes. So it's like the next best thing. Um, Okay, good. I do have some questions on that. But just key dynamics, relational, for to be a Paul, to have this kind of spiritual father, this mentor, this the one another commands, you're going to be teaching and investing into Timothy if you're a Paul or those around you. You're going to be encouraging and admonishing, and you're going to be spurring others on to good works. These are just some biblical commands specifically related to Paul as he interacts with younger believers. So Paul's role was to offer truth, direction, correction, prayer, a living example, and long-term investment. And it carries the burden. To be a Paul, you need to be willing to carry the burden of others, maturity. And so your goal is them maturing. And so I just want to put that on your lap a little bit and ask you who's, and these are just things to think about. I'm not sure if this is something you haven't even considered before, or if any of you have raised a family, you've been a Paul in a sense. Who has God placed around you that may be your Timothy? Are you willing to pour out your life like Paul did and open it up to be imitated? And do you see this happening or why not? As I'm thinking about this, I'm putting this together this week, and selfishly, I'm just like, this is just circling around in my mind like a hamster wheel, and I'm talking about it and thinking about it. And you know, Paul took Timothy with him. Paul didn't create a coffee meeting once a week for an hour. He opened up his life to Timothy. You're not going to be able to imitate someone when they're not around if you just meet at Pete's once a week. I mean, it's a good place to start, but are you willing to open up your life to people? Are you willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of the gospel and someone maturing in Christ? And as I was asked to think about, I mean, that's what people did for me. They opened up their life, their jobs. They helped me start ministries to where I could be productive and useful and serve the Lord. And I had a lot of mentors that had things I didn't, platforms I could leverage for ministry, and they just trusted me with those things and came alongside me as I utilized them to help people. And so are you willing to be risky and inconvenience yourself so someone could see you live? You know, I said this morning too, a lot of things that have been the most impactful to me are things that I've caught, not that were taught. So the things, when you see the gospel lived out, at a mentor's job or in their life or in their family, and you have the Spirit of God and you're reading your word, you're like, oh, that's what that looks like. That's amazing. That's servant leadership. That's a gentle answer turning away wrath. That's Spirit-empowered self-control in a insanely chaotic environment. That's not natural. And the Lord just stands out, you know, like, but you have to open up your life to people and let them just see those things naturally kind of happen. Yeah, okay. Moving on. That's all I got. All right, Barnabas. Okay, the encourager, the bridge builder. Yeah, this was fun. Looking at just the life of Barnabas through Acts. The key verses for him were when others called him the son of encouragement. He didn't go around saying, I'm the son of encouragement, call me encouraging. Others did because of how he interacted and related to people. He was just encouraging to be around. You probably have a bad day, you hang around Barnabas, you're not after you leave him, right? You come into his presence, you're going to be encouraged in the Lord. You know, okay, gospel encouragement is different than worldly encouragement, right? You guys know what I mean by that? It's not that encouraging for me to tell you I've been through what you've been through. my shared experience does not encourage you. But I can encourage you in reminding you who Christ is, what you've been forgiven of, who God is, his character, scripture that applies to your season. I can pray with you. I can encourage you in the Lord. Do you guys know what I mean by that? There's so many attempts at encouragement, and it's just totally like philosophy of the world that really isn't encouraging. Okay. Yeah, no, the Lord is encouraging in my story. He's awesome. I was the most hopeless case there was, yeah. Well, I mean, there's a few more.
I think in the case of, if somebody who has cancer meets somebody else who's had cancer and been through the same thing, a shared experience there can be encouraging.
Yeah. Oh, and you live to tell, yeah. Yeah. But wouldn't you want to also say, I had cancer, the Lord came alongside me, and he comforted me, and he gave me, peace that... Yeah, I mean, hopefully that would be the main event, you know? But I'm just saying, I've been through cancer, I survived, I fought it, I pulled up my loins and my... girded my loins. I buttoned up my bootstraps and and you can do it too. Yeah, no. In Corinthians?
For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. Sometimes we talk too much that we don't actually show the power of God. Because we want to explain it beyond what God is able to do like this.
Yeah.
So there's a balance to everything.
There is. That's a good word. That's good.
There's a balance to everything.
Yeah.
So, that's my...
Yeah. Yeah, I should have said that better. But for sure, even an unbeliever, you could, say, hey, man, I've been where you were, and I kept trying to pull myself up by my bootstraps until I just gave up and then read the Bible and saved. Let's see. So, yeah, Barnabas, very interesting. I love this grid, the encourager here. What I want to look at here. So in chapter 11 of Acts, it's really interesting. The church sent, reports came to the church in Antioch about this guy Paul, and Barnabas was sent to go check it out. And then it says that he saw the grace of God at work in Paul and the gospel he was preaching and the lives that were being saved. And... the living testimonies, and saw that it was the grace of God. And it says that it says in verse 22 of Acts 11, the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted or encouraged them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith. Barnabas then went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year, they met with the church and taught a great many people, and in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians, or little Christs, because they were imitating him. And so it's really interesting that plays into a later thing that the Barnabas, the senior leader of the church, took Saul under his wing and went to these churches and they preached together for like a year. And I was thinking about this a little bit. I'm not going to go so far as to say Barnabas discipled Paul, because Paul says in various letters that Jesus discipled him, that Jesus taught him, that Jesus instructed him on the gospel, and Jesus taught him. And so, there's a sense of like church leaders in here, or leaders in your ministries or whatever that may be. Barnabas still took Paul under his wing. He was still a leader in the church when Paul was still Saul and he was not. Yet Christ discipled Paul as an apostle and sent him out. And so, in a sense, it's not about how much you know. It's about relational dynamics. Are you called to be a bigger brother to a new seminary grad who's just coming to church here? They may know Greek and Hebrew and all this crazy stuff, but they don't know the context. They don't know life here. Put your arm around them. Walk them into life and relationships here. It's not about how much you know. It's about relationships. Discipling can look different in different contexts. I was just thinking about that over the week. And then it's interesting. Also, Barnabas is this advocate. He's this gap kind of middle stander. In Acts 15, there's a separation of Paul and Barnabas. There rose a sharp disagreement, verse 39 of Acts 15. Says there rose a sharp disagreement so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and he sailed to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. And so Mark at this time, Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. So Paul felt Mark had kind of abandoned him at a certain point. And so Paul was like, "You ain't coming with me." And Barnabas was like, "I'll go with him." So just think about it. I mean, have you ever seen someone like make a mistake and be kind of canceled for it, you know? That's who Barnabas pursues. You see, to put his arm around that person who only because of mercy and grace, Barnabas is like, "It's all right. I got you, bro. We'll go together. I don't want you going alone, wallowing in your shame for your mistake. I want to hang out with you. We'll go together. I'll leave Paul to go with this guy, you know?" So Barnabas goes towards, as the encourager and bridge builder, he goes towards the person who deserves it the least.
I just told him, I said, "Is it canceled like a yellow badge?"
No. So it's kind of like a yellow badge, and then people treat you like you have a yellow badge. But Barnabas,
right.
You're like yellow badge, you're in a corner, you're like sniffling, you're all low. No one wants to go around you because you're this pariah, this leper, this failure. Barnabas sees you and goes and sits by you and says, "Come on, boy, like, let's hang out, man. How you doing?" And that's Barnabas. So if people... there's a lot of unique privileges working in environments like UGM. It's great. Man, I know, when you end up at a spot like Union Gospel Mission or a street ministry, usually you have nowhere else. I mean, no one goes there who has options, you know? And I know what that's like personally, too. You exhaust all your options. You don't have people like, "Come home. No, I'm going to go to UGM and live there." No, and so that's just the Barnabas ministry. Like, you love on people who are unlovable, by even the people who are supposed to love them the most, you know, and have, and they're completely alone in life and abandoned, and due to the consequences from their own sin, you know, that's step one. Part one. Like, we need people to acknowledge when they come into an environment like that that they need to own it. So helpful categories, Barnabas. Encourage people, forgive each other, one another. This forgiveness is not holding someone's failures or debts against them, because you know yours is not being held against you. So therefore, in the gospel, you can be the most forgiving people. Honor one another. Barnabas' role is to see potential in the overlooked and to lift other people up, creating bridges and offering additional chances. And to bring comfort and unity without compromising truth. And so, are you someone who sees discouraged or sidelined believers and moves towards them? Who in your church needs a Barnabas? Who in your life? As I'm looking at, do you guys have, like, faces that are popping up in your life and stuff? Yeah? That you're either a Paul to, or you should be or could be, or a Barnabas to, or someone is to you or something. Aren't these categories kind of helpful? So we've got Paul, the mentor, discipler, who at one time needed to be invested in and led. We have Barnabas, who's just this encouraging, merciful, stand-in-the-gap kind of guy who all he seems to care about is his reputation before the Lord. He was a friend of sinners and pursues those who make mistakes. Timothy, child in the Lord, the faithful learner, emerging learner, leader, emerging leader. Let's look at this together. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4. As a young Christian, I loved this section. I say young and old and stuff, but really age has very little to do with Christian maturity. I mean, if you've been walking with the Lord for decades and decades, you can still have the faith of an infant. If you are not investing in growing or positioning yourself before the Lord to be matured, and age really is not a determinant factor in your maturity. And so Timothy, he was in his 30s, but he's young Timothy, you know. He's not young though, but he's young Timothy, the learner, the emerging leader. And so, okay, let's get to 1 Timothy 4 here. So this was me as a young Christian. I was in my early 30s, too. I was 32, and so I just really kind of loved Timothy's example and how Paul spoke to him. And verse 11, Paul tells Timothy to command and teach these things. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set the believer as an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching, and don't neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them, so that all may see your progress. And then keep a close watch on yourself and the doctrine or teaching, and persist in this, for by doing so, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. And so, young Timothy, don't let your age be a hindrance, but set everyone an example. Let everyone see your progress. Live out a life of faith and purity, and devote yourself to public reading, persist in these things, That's powerful. By doing this, you'll save both yourself and your hearers. He says, keep a close watch on your life and doctrine, or teaching, biblical teaching. So, they matter. Both of these matter. Doctrine informs your life. The Bible informs your life, how you ought to live, what you ought to do. And if you're living inconsistent with what you know the Bible has to say about life, then you're not going to be an example. You're not going to set an example. And right after that, Paul says, persist in this, for by doing so you'll save both yourself and your hearers. So this pastor, young Timothy, is being positioned in front of these churches of Ephesus as an example to follow, to listen to. And if he's over here doing things inconsistent with what he knows he ought to do, it's going to be damaging to the flock that he's shepherding. So have purity and faith and consistency and a biblically informed life in all areas, not just siloed, like this is God's and here's this little secret me life over here. The Lord knows, and it will come out at some point in your immaturity or stunted growth or something. There's another rabbit trail, but I love this text. It was actually hanging on my wall. I just looked at it all the time. But let no one despise you for your youth by doing all these things. Philippians 2:20. We know Philippians well. We did a church study here. But he says, Paul says, I have no one like him. So the point of that is just become what's needed. That's a servant's heart. Like a lot of times we, when we're talking about one another's, how to be Timothy's, we often come with this box of how we'd like to serve and what we'd like to do. Instead of like, hey, Paul, how would you like to use me? Hey, where can I get in? What needs to be done? Just become what's needed. And so Paul in Philippians needed Timothy to be something. And Timothy was like, yes, sir. He positioned himself before Paul to be led by Paul, to not argue with him or debate with him, but to be led by him. 2 Timothy 1:5, his faith was modeled by Lois and Eunice. His grandparents. So he had good godly models growing up. But he learned how to be a learner. You can't be a leader as a Christian until you learn how to follow first. And so the one another dynamics of this is submitting to one another. The rest of that text says out of reverence for Christ. Being devoted to one another. And being willing to receive instruction from one another. I love this proverb that says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase in learning. So Timothy's role was to be humble, teachable, devoted, willing to learn, grow, and serve in hard places, a model of faithful multiplication. And so just a rhetorical reflection question, are you in a season of learning and growing? Hopefully you are. Hopefully everyone is. I mean, to be a disciple literally means to be a devoted learner. Who are you walking closely with so you're not growing alone? And this is something I've always just been around pastors and elders. I've just kind of loved them. And so I've been intentional to position myself in their life to learn from them in a way that makes me a good investment. Like Hebrews says to make it easy on elders, for they keep watch over your soul. Is no benefit to you if you give them a hard time. So be easy on them and let them enjoy their shepherding of you. And you do that by positioning yourself and being a good leader and listening and applying what they're putting out there. Ask more questions than you do tell them how life works, you know? But to be a curious learner before those the Lord has put over you is a good way to be a Timothy. All right, I have done a lot of talking. Let's see. Yes?
I was just going to know, I father and your mother. So he's focusing on female influence.
Yes.
Influence. And there must be a reason he says that. I'm thinking, is that more of a natural compassion that your mother and your grandmother, they will possess that capacity? Or is it living your dad and your grandfather? Can you say that?
Yeah, there's a few different. So, like, in Timothy's life, his mom and grandma were the most influential Christian people. Generally speaking, in men's lives, we don't want ladies to be investing in us, you know? generally speaking. But, I mean, yeah, no, I don't think that's a normative pattern for everybody. I just think in his specific situation, it was.
Lucky man.
Why is that?
Women are smart.
They are. Yeah.
They know things.
Yep. Yeah. I mean, the women in my family were the most decent. The guys were not. I didn't have a decent male role model at all. But I had a great grandma. Not a great grandma, but a wonderful grandma and stuff. That's about it. But, yeah, so I don't know. It just depends on your family dynamics, I guess. This is a lot of questions. Let's see. I want to get to some of this a little bit. I want to look at kind of like three different potential phases of one anothering. One is welcoming the lost. So Romans 15:7 says, "Therefore welcome one another as Christ welcomed you for the glory of God." This is one another. Anytime you see one another, we're talking about Christians. And Paul's writing to Christians here. But for example, we used to do something called Second Fridays here, I think. We're going to be doing something somewhat similar to that in the future. And we're going to have a chance as a church to welcome people coming in from outside of here. And so as we practice this together, we are showing the lost something different about us. And so this welcome word is to take to oneself, lead, admit, and to receive. Biblical usage, to take as one's companion, to take by the hand in order to lead, to take or receive into one's home with the collateral idea of kindness. And so, again, this, like, are you willing to open up your life to people? We're going to potentially open up the church to people. Are we willing to open up our homes and lives to people? Context. Paul's addressing tensions between the Jews and Gentiles. So welcome one another, again, not just tolerate, but receive warmly in a close relationship. As Christ welcomed you. I mean, we can, there's a good example, right? A good motivating kind of grid to work through. Are we welcoming to others as Christ welcomed us? Is it conditional, or is it completely just gracious hospitality for the glory of God? And it's not about social politeness, but it's about glorifying God. And Christ's welcome was sacrificial, it was gracious and transformative, and hospitality reflects that. I love this text also, the lost welcome, 1 Peter. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, and whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. In order that in everything, again, God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And this hospitable, again, means lover of being hospitable. being able to be hospitable. Someone loves it. You guys have those family members? They're like, yay, it's Christmas. We're going to have 40 relatives. Johnson's, Young Plastican. Are you guys do you guys have huge family gatherings on certain? No, not anymore. No. My grandma was like that. It was like her time to shine. Thanksgiving and Christmas was like, let's bring the warring family together and see them kill each other over turkey. But she loved it. She would cook for days preparing for this. It was her thing. She'd get in the zone. She'd start going to Costco like a month before to prep ingredients and freeze stuff. And oh, man, that's hospitality. So Peter's also writing to persecuted believers. And then hospitality here means love of strangers, opening not just homes but hearts. Without grumbling just means joyfully, not out of obligation or resentment. And hospitality is not just entertaining friends, it's about sacrificial welcome, especially those in need or on the margins. The found invested in. Okay, this is cool. I wanted to get here. Timothy, again, likely came to faith in Acts 16, and you see him mentioned in a town that Paul was frequenting through, and then it mentions Paul circling back later and Timothy having a good reputation there then. But he came to faith in Acts 16. And then when Paul returned, Timothy had grown in a good reputation and character, Acts 16. Paul brought him at this point along on his missionary journey and began a multi-year discipleship relationship. And that's life-on-life discipleship. Paul coached him through the letters of 1 and 2 Timothy, entrusting him with the churches in Ephesus. And also this young Timothy, well, they were just older, kind of more stuck in their ways, leaders in the context that Timothy is written into. And so Paul is encouraging him on how to structure the church and what to emphasize and how to be that man of God, like the prophets of old. And pastor that church. So investment is both relational and developmental. Timothy wasn't left to grow on his own. So are you willing to open up your life to someone again? Apollos is an interesting character. We see him in Acts 18. He was one of the leaders that the Corinthians were creating camps over and being divided over. I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul. Paul's like, I'm glad I baptized none of you. You're so childish. It's about Christ, not us. But Apollos in Acts 18, he was limited in understanding and he only knew John's baptism and talks about. And so he goes into the home of Aquila and Priscilla, who took him aside privately and explained the gospel more accurately. Then he went on to teach and strengthen the church. So I thought this was a great picture of a husband and wife bringing a young kind of Christian who needed to learn into their home and kind of providing that example and discipleship context in which Apollos could grow in the New Testament gospel. They mentored him before he was sent out into broader ministry. We know the story of the Ethiopian eunuch. This is a newly converted guy that Philip explains Isaiah 53 to. Then he was immediately baptized, and Philip walked away rejoicing. So discipleship begins with a single, clear gospel moment, but ideally continues through local community. Mark, a.k.a. John Mark, we see him in Acts 13, Acts 15, 2 Timothy. He started as a young helper on Paul and Barnabas' first journey in Acts 13, but then abandoned them in verse 13. And then Paul rejects him for the next trip. But we saw that Barnabas invested in him. And then later, Paul affirms him as this John Mark is very useful to me for ministry. Send him to me, Paul says, when in his last letter he wrote, which I did a little bit of the investigating. That was like 20 years later. So I don't know if you guys have ever been sidelined from what you perceive as ministry and stuff. You don't know why. Maybe you didn't even do anything wrong. You're just not in ministry. But for anyone who's been in ministry you find yourself in seasons of intense ministry and then you're basically retired, it's like, what happened, Lord? Just stay faithful, remain faithful, and he will use you later if he sees fit. But John Mark was asked by Paul to come to his bedside 20 years later after he told him to get away from him and rejected him. So what do you have the most difficulty with those in your life? Discipling young, or the point of this is sometimes people are hard to disciple. Sometimes young or immature believers require a lot of grace and patience and a willingness to offer second chances. Again, I like the Thessalonian church. Paul ministered in Thessalonica for a few weeks, but he invested deeply in the believers there, to the point of where he said he was like a nursing mother and like a father to them in those texts there in 2:7 and 11. They quickly became examples to other churches in the region. And so ideal discipleship includes genuine, godly affections, instruction, and a personal presence. The point of that is, do you have affections for those you're discipling? And sometimes they're just in your life and you don't, but obey until it feels right. Continue to invest. Sometimes you experience more frustration than you do like joy and good, loving, feel-good affections, right? But they're in your life. They're looking to you. So invest in them. And you're ultimately serving the Lord. So I thought this grid was helpful, these different examples of people who were invested in or invested in others. And if you look at the investment received by Timothy, the fruit produced, he became a church leader, a pastor in the churches of Ephesus, huge churches, many of them. And he was a young stir that was a faithful minister and church leader after that. And then after Apollos was corrected, we live in a culture of don't tell people what they don't want to hear. But hey, if no one told Apollos he was preaching an old thing, he would have been left out of church ministry. But Priscilla and Aquila took him in, probably fed him some really good, I don't know, turkey and stuff first, and maybe a little wine, and then they're like, hey, by the way, you're outdated, Apollos. Here's the gospel. And so he became a bold, it says his words, he was an oratorically brilliant, he was a good speaker, and he was accurate with gospel preaching after that. And then Mark, a useful, restored worker in ministry. The Thessalonians, they were a model for other churches. And you see other people there too. I want to leave room just a Q&A a little bit. I'm not sure when the next seminar will be, if we're having one next week or if the rebuild starts. But we have like a few minutes. What are you guys' thoughts? Anything? Do you have any questions? Are you overwhelmed with the idea of opening up your life to somebody? Take them to work? Like, take your kid to work day, you know? Is there something? I used to be part of a small group that it was, like, kind of required to pick someone up and take them with you on the day's events, whether even if it was, like, Costco or something, just just take them out on in life,